love that endures. There's been a bit talked about this morning about love, hasn't there? A love that endures. As we're starting to open up the letter of Peter, I can imagine Peter being older in age and thinking about the things he'd always wanted to say to the various churches and people that he now loves and is deeply invested in. And we've talked about the hope that is in Christ. We've talked about the hope that lasts. But Peter starts to talk in this next section of Scripture about a love that endures. Last week, for those who maybe weren't here or were just going to catch up, he was talking about the reality that this life, in this life, there are sufferings. Is that a surprise to anybody? That there will be various trials, if necessary, which we don't really like the idea of that. Peter didn't used to like the idea of that. Even when he was walking with Jesus, he didn't like the idea that Jesus was going to have to suffer and die. He didn't like the idea that it couldn't just be as it is and go on the way he was experiencing it in his own mind. But Jesus changed his heart and transformed him to understand that these things must come to pass, that things would be made and available for us, even here today, that as Annette was saying, to receive the pure form of who Jesus is, his love, his kindness. In speaking about Ken Jew, I mean, Beanie did an amazing job of expressing our heart today, Robin, to you and the family. My memories of Ken are interesting. He was always a little bit mischievous. That's come up a couple of times, hasn't it, this morning as well. I remember that I knew that there had been a life-transforming change in Ken because he would often speak very clearly about, it wasn't always this way. But then he would talk in a way to me that showed me that he knew the grace of God. And he was very encouraging after messages. He would come up and he'd say about the things that God had done and how that had been illuminated anew for him. And he was also the person who would let me know the score of the Crows if we were during a Sunday night or Friday night meeting. He would be very keen to indicate before I was preaching to relieve me of the fact that we were either 2 or 3 goals up. And sometimes he'd have an earpiece in. I don't know if you knew that, Robin. So it was a special connection to know that you always had someone who knew the grace of God, the transforming power, who would come and give you encouragement about, yes, Ben, that's how it landed in my life, but also would help you with your Crow scores. A true friend. So we're going to miss him and deeply, but we know that through these things that we will see him again. What an extraordinary thing that when someone passes in that way, that those who are of the Christian faith who know that they will have their hope in heaven will see him again. You know, and that's an amazing thing. So we're so thankful. The love of God endures beyond this life. That's the first thing that we are suddenly aware of. The love of God, he was presenting a way that love could be of an eternal reality for us. Not just the temporal things we see in this world. And I was thinking about, well, what prepares us? You know, today we're looking at a section of Scripture that often gets read off the end and then quickly moved on from, that talks about what is it that happens. So once you've been through the fire of testing and through a trial, what does it do in you? What's the reality of it? What's the fruit? What's the benefit? You know, we've looked at whose we are and who, you know, that we're with him. We've looked at how this works when we run into trials, that God comes and he provides his hope. He's compassionate towards us. He's readily available. He wants us to embrace. But when we've been through the trial, what does it produce? Peter's clear to say, I know a little bit about this. Peter knows what it's like to be humbled / humiliated, walk through things, surrender, and then be still received by God on the other side, even in a more powerful state. The guy who denied and disowned Jesus, once he'd got over himself and handed over his life to Christ, turns into the guy that Jesus says, I want to build my church upon you. Now that is a transformation. He personally knew it, and so he wanted to share it with the churches. But I was thinking, you know, in things around us, in life, you know, in the built form, we like the furniture and we like the things that are close to us and our comforts. But you know, if you were sitting in this building and those steel members had not been tested for structural adequacy, would you be as comfortable sitting in this room? You know, as beautiful as it is when metal comes out of that iron ore state and into being a structural piece of metal or a piece of steel, it has not yet been tested until it's been through the rigors and the requirements to stand under pressure. So if I just said to you, hey, we got all this new steel and it's just been stood up, but it hasn't been tested yet, would that be exhibiting faith or would that be folly? God knows that just like those elements that are built in, because we're going to talk about living stones in the next few weeks, what God builds in is he's not wanting us to be a decoration, friends. He's wanting us to be built in, to be his kingdom. That, you know what, as beautiful as some things look when they're first newborn, and some of you have had children recently and we've seen children born in this, they have got to grow up. And there's things that they will go through in life that sometimes as parents we want to protect them from, but actually they form and help form their character and the challenges they'll go through so that there's structural integrity, so there's character in them. You know, a beautiful piece of timber that's just been newly readied, it's turned from a tree into a nice green, they call it green steel or green timber. It's beautiful. It looks like, you know, well, you wouldn't want to do anything to that. They take it, they put it out in the weather, and they season it so that it experiences rain, wind, all of the elements, so it can become strong, so it can become usable and ready. Isn't this interesting? We know these things, don't we? In fact, we wouldn't trust something unless it had been through testing, and yet at all costs we will try and avoid it. At all costs, the world will present an option to you that says, you don't have to have a hard life. You don't have to experience these things. Just come away into a Netflix vacuum. Just come away into a Facebook paradigm. Just come away into distraction. It says, come away with us, and you'll never experience these things, which we know is a total lie. But even in our own intrinsic value, we only trust things that are actually tested, that have a depth of character, that have a strength that is proven. We watch the outcome of people's lives. We watch how they walk through things, and then we will lean into them if we see that there's someone who has actually come through that, knowing more of who they are in God and how they are to walk this out. Peter is one that we can look at and say, this guy went through this challenge. Are you with me? Have I got your interest? Okay. So as we look at this scripture in 1 Peter 1, verse 8 to 12, let's be thinking about, this is like when we've been through the fire, what actually has transpired? People love salvation. I've been saved by Jesus. I've been released from my sin. I've been opened up from guilt and shame. And now I don't have to live in that way anymore. We love justification. Jesus is the one who now I stand with, and it's his identity, not what I've done, that's remembered. What we're going to be talking about today is what happens when you've been purified, sanctified, because faith is what you've lent on through all things. In verse 8, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know him, do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Remember, this is what we experience after we've been through testing and trials and we walk through them with Jesus. That the faith in Jesus Christ is we come out in this, that we don't need to see everything. We don't need to have everything in front of us explained and purposed before we walk into it. We know that he who we do not see, but we know in faith, has walked us through this. And we believe and rejoice and have joy, inexpressible joy, and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He goes on to say in verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets of Old Testament times who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours and searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was to indicate when he would the predicted sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Peter is wanting to make sure that we understand the greatness of what Jesus has done, what we've been given freely, but actually had a great cost, and was delivered through suffering, through Jesus' suffering, and then his glorification, so that we might look into things that had been so gloriously planned that even angels hadn't beheld the fullness of what God was doing. So let's work our way through this a little bit. Because this faith that we're told saves us, this faith, not what we do, how we've done it, or how well we've done, but how God has done this, and then we put our trust in him. What has this birthed in us? When it says in Hebrews 11:1, it says, now faith, as a description, you will know this. I want you to read this with careful eyes here, those who've been enlightened. Now faith is the, what? What's the word? Assurance. Not insurance. Does yours say insurance? Mine doesn't say insurance. It says assurance. Fully confident of things hoped for. We've just been told that hope doesn't equal seen, haven't we? Hope is not something you see. Hope is something that you know and is not seen. For the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. What does it feel like to be commended by someone? It feels good, doesn't it? But you wouldn't want commendation if you didn't deserve it, right? So salvation has made us deserving of what Jesus has done. But commendation comes when we have lived this out. By it people of old received their commendation, faith tested by fire. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I.e., God never wanted faith to reside on someone's intellect, knowledge, human experience. He wanted it to reside wholly in the revelation of him. Even the prophets. If you're a person who asks, when's this going to happen all the time? Is anybody one of those people? Imagine those Old Testament prophets inquiring of God, and God gives them the word, shows them the grace of what's going to happen to Jesus, and the next question is, now, when is it going to happen? And Peter seems to be saying, God wanted you to behold, as he wants us to behold today, what he's done, why he's done it, and he'll handle the when. He didn't deal in dabbling in, we want to know when, God, when we do this. If anybody ever received a word of God or an encouragement, and the first question you've got, so when will this happen? Or worse than that, you apply it to what you're in. These guys, these prophets, if they'd applied the word of God they've received to what they were in and said, hey, this is what I'm experiencing, this is what I'm doing, and therefore it must be about that, then it would have been all about them. But God didn't give them just revelation of what was going to come. He gave them revelation that it was not just for them, but it was for others who would be well beyond their generation and experience the glory that they were looking into. The gospel at its core, faith at its core, is selfless. Jesus opens up a selfless way to the Father, and we get to open up a selfless response to what he's done. We can't come to God conditional. It's only by faith. God, I'll bring you this, and you've brought me this, and hey, let's make a deal. I'll keep this because I reckon that's okay, and you bring everything you've got, and hey, we could be a power team. Jesus says, let me bring it all. Bring nothing to the table. Just come, and even the faith you have, I'll install it in you, and I'll draw you to me, because it's that which connects. Now, of course, many of you know this, at least in head. How does it become known to our heart? How does it become known to our being? How do we become structurally integrous? We walk through stuff. So if necessary, if need be, Peter's saying, that if you need to walk through some things to let this faith really be known to you, then that's a good thing. Let the faith be tested. It's not a test of your genuineness. It's a test of his genuineness in you. And when we know that, we walk like different people. We're believable to friends and family no matter where and what they're walking in. Because they just know that you have walked through fire. But something is different. So that's why he can say that the love of God starts to be known to us. What's the result? In verse 8 he says, though you have not seen him while you've been walking through the trial, he hasn't been physically and visibly available to you, you have known his love more than ever before. You've actually known him in a way that others don't know him, maybe. Because he's known you inexplicably. Actually, you can't even explain it. Why would anybody want to be with me in this? And even when we isolate ourselves from others, just not to hurt them or I don't want to cause them any trouble with my stuff. God comes in and he says, here is an opportunity for me to reveal how loving, how kind, how present I can be. Even when we make a vacuum, God wants to fill it. We get to be in love with him. This is interesting, isn't it? Words like unashamed. Things like extravagant affection. Lord, I'm so thankful you're with me through this. You've experienced sufferings. You know what it's like to walk this through. And I want to make sure that I'm walking it through with someone who knows all of this and knows that this is going to come through. Suddenly, we're in revelation of his word. We go to scriptures. You know, sometimes people haven't read a scripture for 10 weeks and suddenly they go through a trial. It's like, what scripture was I reading and what have we been studying and what did Gavin last say and what did Beanie sing about? That doesn't happen, does it? Suddenly the word of God is hugely relevant because we need a truth that's outside of ourselves. And you know, the best meaning friends and the best meaning ideas and the best YouTube clips we've watched cannot be a substitute for the sustaining, loving word of God when it hits you. It's meant to be that as we go through trials, we draw in to what we trust. Jesus, your salvation, the love that I know will never fail, the word that is eons of time now has been revelating and delivering. I'll go back to that. And it's accompanied with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's quickening to this love, the very presence of God and the Holy Spirit turning up and going, yes, this is the way you're meant to live. All this while we're facing trials. We've all experienced this, or some of us have experienced this, and I just trust that there's a growing faith in the room, even as I speak this, to remind you how much we draw to Jesus in these times. We don't have to understand love when we're in love, right? We're not asking, if I'd said to Trina as we fell in love, I just want to get all this down. We need to get a book on this and understand all this. And I'm sure she would have gone, well, what is he talking about? But we do that with people and God sometimes. We're like, let's just understand this to death. And people are like, that's not the love of God. It's actually pulling into him and saying through experience and relationship, I want to walk through everything and know you as you have known me. Love inexplicable. Isn't that a freeing phrase? This faith that saves, that actually is fruitful. This love inexplicable that hits our heart. This joy that Peter calls for that's inexpressible. I was thinking about that. It's unspeakable, you know? You can't get the right words. There's no human word. There's definitely not many words in the English language, is there? To be able to express what we're feeling as we're going through challenges and times and we know the love of God. And the peace that is indescribable as God draws close as we've drawn to him. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. That is what the word of the Lord says. And he brings this peace that surpasses the circumstance, our understanding, and delivers the truth of faith. When we're like, man, I really trust in faith in God rather than anything else. Everything else I know from experience has failed me, but this is like nothing else. There's a fruitfulness that starts to come out of our lives because we know that we're secured in him like an anchor through the storm. You can have the greatest boat with the greatest anchor, but if you've never been through a storm, you've never really known how important it is. But when you go through a storm, suddenly faith, the anchor of our souls, becomes everything. Faith is active, remember? Faith holds. What is it doing through a storm? It's holding, not drifting. And there'll be a day when the sail goes up and the wind blows and the Holy Spirit takes you where you're meant to be. Joy inexpressible, peace indescribable, this secured reality, this speechless moment, this unsurpassing reality of His presence fills our lives. And all of this as we've walked through trial. And we come out saying, well, I know His love. I've known the joy of the Lord beyond happiness. And I've known the peace of God in the place of my deepest need. We step back for a minute. Remember, Peter seemed to be someone who avoided suffering, to a person who then engaged suffering and talked all about the power of walking through things with Jesus so that it became opportunities. To the point where it almost seems like Peter's one of these guys who's like, if there's a trial, bring it. It's only going to form God in me stronger, deeper. And he knew that God was going to build his church on him. So you wanted him to be structurally integrous. You notice how, you know, they didn't say to Jesus didn't say to Peter, thank you for your gifting and this is going to be awesome. Your great gifting will build the church. He didn't say that. He wasn't interested in green steel. He wasn't interested in green timber. He wasn't interested in Peter being a decoration on the wall of the church or a stained glass image. Unfortunately, he is in some spaces. You know, he was actually wanting to build the church spiritually on something that was an example of laying down your life, even through suffering, to the point that Jesus would be glorified in you in the way he was glorified on the cross and outside of the tomb. Obtaining the outcome of our faith. Joy inexpressible will come when we do this. You see, the idea of believing is not a mental ascent. Believing is actually to yield. When it says that, you know, we're obtaining the outcome of our faith, it firstly says, you believe in him and you rejoice. You have yielded to him. You've said, my life is yours. You've surrendered. What have we surrendered? Our reliance, our soul. We've taken on his strength. We've taken on his hope. We've taken on his encouragement. You know, I've read a lot of little blurbs and books that people send, and a lot of them are actually about human encouragement, even in God. They're not about the encouragement of God. They're second, you know, they're not bad, they're just secondary. Primarily, you need to be able to sit with God in the relationship he's created for you and be encouraged by his hope that lasts, his love that endures, so that we walk through things as people who are displaying his splendor. Faith demonstrated is fruitful, friends. When you put trust in a loving covenant, it will be fruitful. It is reproductive and it's powerful. Not only that, but the second part of what we've read today talks about a love that serves. It becomes unashamed, unabashful, but also generous in its serving. These prophets who were receiving this word, who were like, how am I going to share this, realized it was not just for them, it was for everyone. This is going way beyond us. Wow, God, that would have been inexplicably like just feeling the love of God. Man, you've revealed this to me. They would also have peace because a lot of prophets would have been wrestling with what they were getting and seeing outside of it and what is happening in the world. Where is the world going? My world going? This nation's world going? God gave them hope. God gave them foresight, which relieves them to say, God, you've got this. We need that in moments when we're going through things. We need to know that God has got this. And we need to express that to him. I don't got this. You've got this. You've got this. And then we can understand that actually he is incredibly faithful. Not only is his love forever and it will last through the circumstance, the challenge and the trial we're going through, but it will also be faithful till the end and into eternity. Forevermore. Beanie was like singing over this morning. Forevermore, forevermore. As you start singing forevermore, it's like eternity grows in you instead of temporary. It's just like grateful people can't stay grumpy. You can't sing forevermore and stay temporary. Maybe some people will be singing that in their workplace, you know, in the next few weeks. Forevermore, forevermore. And the people will be going, what are you singing about? Oh, no, I'm just singing whatever's on my Spotify. Love that serves. Is there any other type of love that Jesus has given us? Agape love just serves. It responds out of absolute efficacy of knowing, God, you are everything. Concerning this great salvation, the prophets, they looked into this grace. They didn't know the time. They were fruitful because they knew what was going to happen, not when it was going to happen. They were fruitful because they delved into, God, what is this great salvation? I never want to make little of this salvation that you've made available to us and walk through. Peter has some salvation truth bombs that he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know this wasn't from man, it was from God. That those prophets were hearing from the Holy Spirit who inspired them to talk about things known in advance. He's got a real preoccupation with making sure that we know it comes from the Father, it came through Jesus, and to us today, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. So that we know, even though he doesn't use the word Trinity, that they work together in a unity that they've called us into. And when they speak, that it is from and initiated by them, not us. So when we go through trials, as soon as you surrender, you believe in Jesus, you yield your life to him, okay, God, I'm not going to try and take this on. I am going to take you on for this trial. You come. As soon as we do that, what we're doing is opening up the initiation of the Holy Spirit. And he comes and says, right, what are we doing? Now you're with me. Let me know. Let me tell you what the Father wants. Let me tell you what the Son has done. And let's see him do it. The Holy Spirit opens up a way because he bypasses our mind and talks to our spirit. He opens up a way where there was no way. And it starts here. Because we've often said, there's no way. I've mentally thought all this out. God's like, let me initiate. And watch what happens. And so as we worship him, God, you are who you say you are. As we go to his word, your truths, they are infallible. And then we ask the Holy Spirit, bring this to life. What is the way? He opens up our heart. And we see option three. Because we're even good at seeing option two and closing both of them down. But God says, I want to show you things that you have not seen. And then when we've got that temptation to say, but when? We just remember Old Testament prophets. He was delivering it. He was going to deliver it in time. Let's put our hope in the things that he has done. Peter wants us to know this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter wants us to know that salvation was not an afterthought. Oh, humanity just became very, very bad, and then I needed to make a plan and sort this out. So I told some people I was going to do, and then I had to send my son. What a turn up. They became so bad that I had to... He knew the propensity in humanity to resist him. He knew that he needed to send his son so that we could join him in eternal revelation and eternal living for the rest of our known existence. He knew that that was going to be needed, and therefore his saving grace was not in reaction. It was always his response. That's who God is. He's always gracious. So when something happened, he was ready to send his son. His love said, I will serve in this way, that you might come in. Will everybody come in? Scriptures tell us that's not the case. But the reality is that everybody has been given the response time. God was always going to extend grace because it's who he is. We were always going to fall into challenges because that's who we are. But his response was not a reaction. Why is this helpful when you're walking through circumstances, trials? Because he knew. And he wanted to walk it with you. And it's the relationship that's the prize for him. And he wants it to be the prize for us. He wants us to experience the love of God, even walking through hard things. And therefore, we know that God's not in reaction. Oops, I stuffed up. I've got myself into this mess. Someone else put me in this mess. God, did you know this was going to happen? Did you know what to do in these moments? And God's not sitting there going, well, guess what, Holy Spirit, we better, this one's a real humdinger. We're going to have to sort this out. I didn't see this coming. I didn't see this was possible. Instead, he's expecting that we know that he is gracious, he is kind, he is loving, and he was expectantly waiting for you to draw on him just at the time of need. Which starts to form in us this hope and this foundation of living that is completely different to the world around us. Grace was, and it is to come. It was, it covered your life when you didn't know him, and you responded to him, and he said, grace has washed that away. Wipe that away, and I know what I've paid for. In the moment today that you're walking through, his grace meets you for this morning, for this day, for this time. And his grace will meet you at every point where you greet him. His grace is with him for you. This salvation is only because possible. I mean, this is one that Peter was really acquainted with. This salvation is only possible. The salvation that we experience as we see our lives transformed by him. But the salvation that continually works in our life to deliver us is only possible because of the suffering of Christ. And that our sin was destined to be borne by him. Sin is a picture of what would separate you from the love of God. So in a plan for the fullness of time, the Father God has delivered grace, delivered his love, delivered his forgiveness, put upon his Son through suffering to carry the guilt and shame that would stop us from coming to him in these moments and becoming and knowing who we are. He has removed every barrier, every excuse that we can walk to him boldly and say, you suffered and died. Therefore, I can come. If you struggle coming to Jesus, if you struggle coming to the Father, this morning, that is a great truth. The enemy wants to say to you, clean yourself up a bit before you do that. Oh, well, you don't want to be going to church until you've sorted that out. With who? With shame, guilt, and sin? We don't sort things out. We give them over to Christ. And we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've walked in this way. Sorry, Lord, I'm still carrying the shame and guilt that was attached to the sin that you took. That separation, let nothing separate us. Let's walk in the fire and the faith that Jesus intended. The glory that Jesus won on that cross is only possible because of his resurrection power. Peter points to that. It's his resurrection, ascension, and exaltation that means that we get to share in his glory. We might get to share in his sufferings, but we will also get to share in his glory. We might know something of what he suffered because we walk through it. And he suffered and died on behalf of us to walk through all things and was resurrected. And that glory is like the glorious conqueror coming home and saying, here are all the gifts and rewards that I have won in battle. And I give them to the people who have walked with me. There is a foretaste right in this time that Peter refers to, because he says the good news that you've had preached to you, even today, the good news that's preached to you, sent from heaven, is something which angels would have loved to even look into. What does that mean? It's so majestic, so marvelous, this fulfillment of what God has done through his Son. It's like peering into the empty tomb. Do you remember when John, through Easter, we studied and John looked into the empty tomb, disbelieving, almost like he wanted to believe it, but he couldn't believe it, that Jesus was risen. It's like angels long to look into what you've experienced when you see the empty tomb reality, that Jesus has not only made a way through what you're walking through, but he has conquered it, overcome it, so that you will never walk through that in a way, in that way again. You will know God's power, know his authority. How many of you have experienced going through a tough situation and then coming out of it, and the next time you face something similar, you're far more confident and capable? It's almost like, what was the big deal? That's faith, tried, integrity. It's gone from here, I have faith in you, you want to yield my mind, to here. I know that you are loving, that you are kind, that you are faithful, and you will walk me through all things. This love displayed, he is faithful. This great salvation, this amazing grace, and this glorious service. You know, we don't come to Jesus saying, right, what do I have to do for you because you've done this stuff for me? We come out of glorious service. We are serving the King. I have a new King. I have a new future. I have a new hope. Lord, I'm at your service. And even in going through the fires of testing, we actually are revealing to others around us, we are displaying to them how to walk with God. Jesus never promised that we would not walk through things. He promised that he would be with us in those things. And he would walk them through with us. Foreknown. We've got to know that the purpose is beyond ourselves. As it was for those Old Testament prophets. When we hear and we know. You know, it's so helpful sometimes when I'm going through a trial to remember, this is not just for me. This is for you and all of those who would want to walk with you. My church family, my family, my wife, my friends. You don't know who's watching what God's walking through in your life. A purpose beyond ourselves. And the second thing is, it's forever. It is a plan for the fullness of time. It just destroys five-year plans when you have a plan that's been given to you for the fullness of time. It is a picture of what structural integrity looks like.